We're going to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word never gets old. Your word is still powerful. Your word is still truth. And it still sanctifies us and makes us pure. So, Father, as we look into your word tonight, we look at things that you've spoken, and we're going to look at a couple examples. And, Lord, I thank you for the preparation of my heart. And I just ask that you guide me by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the preparation of every one of my brothers and sisters here tonight. Thank you for the preparation of the heart, the spiritual ears and the spiritual eyes of those who are watching and listening online. May it minister life, Father. May it minister the truth of your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, everyone knows that in Washington, D.C. on the Friday night and all day Saturday, Christine and Tanya and some other people had gone to the return that Jonathan Kahn had put together for repentance for this nation. Franklin Graham was there on Saturday, and then Carter Conlon on a Tuesday night was at Plymouth Rock, also had time of prayer for repentance. And I said to Tanya on Sunday, I said, Tanya, is there one thing that stood out on your trip to Washington, D.C.? And this is what she said. But when she said it, I started, the Lord had me start looking at some scriptures. She said, it's not a one-day event. Repentance is not a one-day event. And I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to look at chapter 11 and chapter 12. We all know this story. And then we're going to go back to the beginning and we're going to look at something there. Because we've been taught in this church, what is the problem? Sin is the problem. And who's the answer? Jesus. And Jesus is the answer, but what was the first message that Jesus preached? He preached repentance. So I want to go to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. We know this story. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with a child. So she became pregnant from that one night. And David said to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today, and tomorrow I will let these depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab said and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approachest ye so nigh unto the city when you did fight? Ye knew not that they would shoot from the wall. So here we have, so far, David has committed adultery. He's murdered someone. And then I'm going to go back to verse 25. Well, I'll start in verse 24. And the shooters from off the wall, and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So there's a passage of time that takes place here. Okay? David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Then he has Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. We know that she's pregnant in verse 5. So we know that over 9 months have passed, at least, since the initial event between David and Bathsheba. And I want you to remember that David knew this all along. He knew the sins that he committed. He knew the mistakes he had made. So then, God in his loving mercy, because he had a covenant with David, he loved David. So in starting in chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." See, we all need a Nathan in our life at times. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me." What was it that was used to kill Uriah? Sword. He says, "Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." And this is what the Lord had me focus in on. And then I'm going to go back and look at another scripture and another situation that occurred in the Bible. He said in verse 12, "For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." How many times do we sin? How many times do we displease the Lord and we try to hide it? We want to cover it up. We don't want to deal with it. We want to hide it. And one of the things that I wrote down based upon this story, the natural sequel to sin is not repentance. See, there's a pattern that began early in Genesis. And I want to turn over to that now, and I want to look at it, and we'll come back to 2 Samuel. But I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 3. God told Adam and Eve that there was one tree from which they must not eat. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know that Eve ate of that tree and gave the fruit to Adam. But I want to start in verse 1 of chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The enemy is always going to get us to question God. Did God really say that? Would God really want you to do that? If the Spirit of the living God told you to do it, you better do it. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's what God told him. That was the truth. And here's the serpent. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was a lie. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. The enemy is still using those same ploys today. He appeals to our appetite. He gets us to look at that which is appealing to our appetite. And then guess what? We give in to the desire and we partake of whatever that is. And it says, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves aprons. And verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Have you, or I know there's times that we want to hide ourselves from God. We don't want to deal with the situation. We don't want to deal with the circumstance. There's things that God is telling us to repent of. There's things that God is telling us to change of. But we're like Adam and Eve. We hear the voice, but we want to hide. We don't want to deal with it. We want to hide it. We want to put it away. We don't want others to know about it. We want to put it away. But see, like I said, the natural sequel to sin is not repentance. It's hiding. We want to hide. We don't want to, a lot of times we just don't want to deal with that which God is speaking to us to deal with. And what is the one thing that will cause us to be free? Repentance. Repentance. Repenting before God, acknowledging before God that what we did was wrong. And it was not pleasing in his sight, and we turn away from it and go in the direction that God wants us to do. But yet, that's why we lie. We don't want to admit that what some, we don't want to admit when the Nathan comes to us, whether it's our wives or a husband or someone else, when God sends the Nathans to us, we don't want to hear what the Nathan has to say. We want to hide. We want to crawl in a hole. Lord, not now. I just don't want to deal with it right now. And just like David in 2 Samuel. I mean, he was trying to cover up. He was trying to hide and move on. He had an adultery. He'd had a man killed, but he was wanting to move on. He didn't want to deal with it. But yet God sent Nathan, said, no, no, no. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. Stay in 2 Samuel, chapter 12, and I'm going to turn over and read something that David said in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is uncovered. Blessed is the man on whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. See, David wanted to hide. He wanted to hide those things that God already knew. We're the same way. We want to hide things that God is speaking to our heart that we need to repent of and have uprooted out of our heart. Why? Why do we do that? There's many reasons. Stubbornness, pride. Well, who's that person? Who's that person think they are pointing that out to me? Well, next time you get ready to say that, we might want to ask the question, Lord, is that a Nathan? Is that a Nathan speaking to my heart? See, David's not feeling too comfortable in this passage of Psalm. And I went back and was looking at what happened in 2 Samuel. How many commandments are there? 10, right? 10 commandments? David broke the first commandment. He put his desires before God. He broke the sixth commandment. He committed murder. Broke the seventh commandment. He committed adultery. He broke the eighth commandment. He had stolen. He broke the ninth commandment. He lied and deceived. And he broke the tenth commandment. He coveted. So, David had some issues. Guess what? I still have issues too. But I know that I don't want to be there's a point in my life and we see it all the time. We see it all the time, especially with children. Did you hit Joey? No. Did you speak harshly to that person? No. Do you dislike that person? No. Why do we do that? Because we want to hide and cover up what's really on the inside. We want to hide. We're no different than Adam and Eve. It started in the beginning. They wanted to hide from the presence of the Lord. They heard his voice, but what do? They hid. You know, we can hide. And my grandfather used to say, just sweep the dirt under the rug. Grandma will never know. Grandma knew every single time the dirt got swept underneath the rug. Mothers know. Don't ask me to explain how, but mothers know. You can be raising your children, and you're going to say, okay, we're going out and get something to eat. Make sure you don't have any friends over. And you can come back in the house, and the mother will say to your son or daughter the next morning, so who'd you have over? Well, no one. Yeah, you did. How do you know? I know. And all of a sudden, they'll confess. They'll confess up. Yeah, I had so-and-so over. I thought we told you not to have anyone over. They know because a chair can be moved 2 inches. A couch can be moved 2 inches. And a mother will know it. Men, we're not that observant. At least I'm not. Other men might be, but most men are not that observant. But a woman, the blinds might be partially open. And as soon as they walk in the house, they go, in my case, my oldest was Ryan. Ryan had someone over. How do you know? It's just like when we try to hide the sin from God, he already knows it's there. He's already begging us and extending his mercy and his grace for us to repent. And when Tanya said that, that repentance is not a one-day thing, it's not. We should be living a life of repentance. Are we quick to repent, or do we put it off over 9 months like David did in this situation? You know, some of us, I know there was things when I was preparing for this, and the Lord said, you know, the last week I want you to look at some things. I had some things come out of this heart that should have never come out of this heart. Why? Because I didn't want to deal with him at the time the Lord told me to. But guess what? He's uncovering it, brothers and sisters. He's uncovering all that hidden sin, all those hidden offenses, all those hidden hurts. He's uncovering them because he wants us to deal with them, and he wants us to repent, and he wants to go toward him. Is repentance a bad thing? No. We make it seem bad. You know, it's like people say, oh, God, you know, God's a mean God. He's just going to strike you dead. That's because they don't know God. He has the ability to strike you dead, but he also has so much love and mercy and long-suffering that he wants to see you and I experience everything that he made us to know and to understand. Carter Conlon was talking last night about the verse in Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you. God knows the plans he has for us. And he also knows the things that are holding us back from those plans being fulfilled in our lives because we want to hide those things that God is telling us to repent of. And the guy, just so you know, that title of the message is Hide or Repent. That's, God doesn't want us to hide. God wants us to repent. God wants us to turn from what ways? What are our ways he wants us to turn from? Our wicked ways. He wants us to turn from our wicked ways. And all of us, well, I'm not going to speak for you, but I know that there are wicked ways that will pop up that I thought I had dealt with. You know, you'll say something, you'll say a word out of your mouth, and you go, where'd that come from? It hasn't been destroyed. It's still there. God's saying, I want all that. I want all of it. Because he wants us to be pure. And you know who takes the initiative for true repentance to take place in our lives? God does. God's the one taking the initiative. God has wooed us. God has drawn us. David's life, he sent Nathan. Do you think that David was anticipating what Nathan was going to say to him? No, because he didn't want to deal with it. But what do you think, okay, David, Uriah, a sword was used to kill Uriah, right? When Nathan spoke those words, as I was reading that passage of Scripture, when Nathan spoke those words, the sword of the Lord went in David's heart. And then when Nathan said, you're the man, he was convicted. He was convicted of the murder. He was convicted of the adultery. He was convicted of all those things. But yet for over, I don't know exactly how many months or how long it was, but I know it was at least over 9 months because she'd gotten pregnant and gave birth to a child. So it had to be over 9 months. It might have been longer. I don't know. But there's things that you and I have held on to for more than 9 months. And we may have even had a Nathan sent our way. And we know in Psalm 51, we know what David said in Psalm 51. I'm just going to read it here. David in Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." How many times do we want to blame someone for what we're feeling, what's going on, what they may have said to us, how they may have acted to us, how they may not have acted to us? But David said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." See, our sin is really against God. Because that person that we're sinning against is God's creation. And he loves them more than we do. Pastor Mark and I were talking before I came up here tonight. Probably one of the most troubling sins that we deal with is life and death in the power of his tongue. How many times have I said things? I've said things to my wife that I've had to repent of. And honey, if you're listening tonight, I repent again. Because there's things that I can say, and a lot of times I've heard Pastor Mark say this. There's things I can say. It's not just the words that I say. A lot of times it's how I say it. It's the tone I say it. And you know what? Would I say those things, or would I say it in the tone that I say it if God was standing there? No. And David said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." See, that sin nature has been in us from the time we were born. And we deal with it every day. But God has given us an avenue to get rid of that sin through repentance. And Jesus is the answer. Because he's the one that does the forgiving. He's the one that does the cleansing. And in verse 6, David said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." The hidden part. Do you realize those things that we're trying to hide? God can take that area we're trying to hide and turn it into godly wisdom and understanding and freedom and release and restoration and reconciliation back to God. All because we say, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me." Then he says in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then he says, and we know this song because Keith Green made a song about this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. See, that's the life that he wants coming out of us. That's the things he wants us coming. He wants praise. He wants worship. He wants the truth. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In 2 Samuel, God says to David, the sword shall never depart from my house, for thou hast despised me. Hast despised me. That's what he says here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. See, when we're broken before God, and we're humble before God, and we're contrite before God, he's not going to despise us. See, it's a prideful heart that doesn't want God to deal with what's in our heart. It's pride. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering thou shalt be offer thy bullocks. So see, David in the Psalms, the two Psalms we looked at, he was acknowledging his sins. He was acknowledging his transgressions. He was acknowledging his faults. And I shared this story before. When Sue's dad was still alive, you know, he knew he was getting close to going home. And Sue and him used to have conversations almost every afternoon. And one afternoon they were having a conversation. And if I don't get this 100% right, I'll have Sue correct me. But one of the questions he asked was, how do I know? How do I know when everything is right between me and God? How do I know? Sue simply said, when nothing comes up before you, a person's face comes before you, something you did comes before you, something you did to someone else comes before you, and you have no regret, you're now free. I don't know whether it was the next day or the same day or whatever. She was talking to her father again. He goes, the Lord reminded me of something. My heart still wasn't perfectly clean. He was a roofer. And he had done a job. And he normally would put 4 nails per shingle on a roof that he was doing. It was late in the day, he was getting tired, and the last 4 or 5 shingles on this roof, he put only 2 or 3. And he acknowledged that before God. Because he didn't want anything between him and God. Now, that's true repentance. But that's how detailed God wants us to be when it comes to getting everything in our heart clean and pure before him. None of us know what tomorrow's going to bring. We have no idea. But we want to make sure that we're right before God. We don't want to be hiding things. We don't want to be running from God. When God's speaking to us about doing something, we want to deal with it at that moment. I believe God wants us to be a people in this particular church. When people outside these four walls see us, they see us as people who love with no restraints. People who forgive quickly. People that don't hold grudges. People that want to help with no strings attached. And yet, we have to be discerning. Because the times in which we're living in, there's people who are going to try to take advantage of it. Because when you say you're a Christian, everyone thinks that, you know, you're going to give them all the handouts in the world. There's a time and a place to help people. There's a time and a place to give handouts to people. But there's also a time and a place you have to be discerning. Because there are people out there who are professionals that trying to rob from God's people. And they're good at it. They're good at it. But see, even when we mess up and we do something out of obedience to God and we mess up, you know, God will show us when we mess up. And he still wants us to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Because I heard your voice. Just like in Genesis. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard his voice. How many times have you, I know in my own life, there's many times, I've heard the voice, but I just kind of, not now. Turn it out. I did it this weekend. And the Lord showed me. But you know what? When you repent and you get it right and you don't try to conceal it, you don't try to hide it, there's a release that comes on the inside. And there's a spiritual clarity that comes because you're no longer trying to remember what you said or what you did or what you didn't do. That's why in Proverbs it says a lie lasts only for a moment. You know why? People can't conceal lies. Because I may have said something to Deborah. I may have said something to Guy. I may have said something to Randy. And probably the stories aren't going to be exactly the same. And if they ever get together and talk, oh yeah, did you hear that story Larry told me? Deborah goes, that's not the story he told me. Randy goes, well, that's not the story he told me. Guy goes, that's not even close to the story he told me. We get caught. But are we quick to repent and go back, you know, I didn't really get that story right. And when we continually refuse to hear that voice, Adam and Eve's case, he was walking in the garden. God was walking in the garden with him. We could be walking in the grocery store. We can be walking down this aisle. We can be walking over to the other learning center. We can be walking into Pastor Mark's office. How many people have ever gotten concerned when the pastor says, I want you to meet me in my office? Why is that? Why? I never understood that. I never understood that because whether it was Pastor Bill or Pastor Mark, they're a spiritual overseer. They have your best interests and my best interests at heart. But yet, what did they do wrong? What are we going to talk about today? It shouldn't be that way. Especially in this place, because God has given us pastors after his own heart. And God's own heart is a heart of love. Yes, we need correction. Yes, we need, it's not over there anymore, that shepherd's hook that just, get back over here. You're starting to wander. We need that. But do we walk out of an office, a pastor's office, with a heart full of repentance? You should have heard what he said to me. That's not, I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. I'm just being real. That's not a repentant heart. And some of the best correction I've ever had, I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it. But I needed to hear it because I had ignored that still small voice of God saying, Larry, you know we need to deal with that. Larry, you know we need to deal with that. 10 years later, Larry, you know you need to deal with that. Just like David. And when we continue to not listen to that voice, God will have to intervene. Now, he's not going to have a rock fall on your head and you wake up and have a dream and you go, oh, yeah, I got it right now. No. He will use other godly people sometimes to speak to us to get us to that place of true repentance. But it's a great place. So, in conclusion, let me go back and read something here that I read earlier. See, God, this is what I'm going to conclude with. God doesn't want our natural steps or action to be that of wanting to hide. He wants our natural reaction and our natural first step to be, forgive me, Lord, for what I've done. He wants us to repent. He wants us to repent and to come before him and acknowledge our mistakes, to acknowledge our sins, because you know what? He's quick to forgive. He's quick to allow that repentance to take place. And I know there's been times in my life that I put things off, and I put things off, and I finally obey. It's the most freeing times in my walk with the Lord, because it's just like, whew, why have I been not dealing with this? Why have I been holding on to this? And I'm just going to close with this. I don't know who this is for. It might be someone online. Could be someone here tonight. I don't know. But there's one thing that will weigh you down and shorten your life if you hold on to it, and it's unforgiveness. When we hold on to unforgiveness, it does something to us. But as soon as we forgive. As soon as we let go. What are the four things you say about forgiveness, Pastor Mark? Pardon? Release? Pardon, release, liberty, and freedom. Yeah. That's what happens when we let go of unforgiveness. And Jesus was very specific on that subject. If we don't forgive, he can't forgive. And there's a freeing, there's a release, there's a freeing that takes place when you let go of that unforgiveness. Because you know what? We're the ones that are losing sleep. We're the ones who are struggling. And all those things we know affect people's health. The person you're holding unforgiveness from, not affecting them. They're sleeping like a puppy dog. But when you acknowledge that and let it go, there's a release and a freedom that takes place. Heavenly Father, thank you for Adam and Eve and the things that you allowed me to see with what happened when they sinned and broke their relationship with you. The same as what happened with David. Commits adultery, commits murder. But yet, Lord, you had a covenant with David. And because of that covenant, just like you have a covenant with us, there was forgiveness. There was getting rid of those sins, those hidden things. And Lord, I just ask that you search each and every one of our hearts for whatever hidden things that we're trying to hide from one another, that we're trying to hide from you. Shine the light of your Holy Spirit into those areas and cause the cry of our heart to be that of repentance. Lord, forgive me. For I have sinned against thee, Lord, and thee only. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In Jesus' name, amen.